We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Isaiah chapter 53 has been called the gospel of the Old Testament. It is the gospel according to Isaiah. Now I want us to share together the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 53 as we think tonight of the healing of the body, soul, and mind. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the Lord, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, that is Jesus, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And incidentally and parenthetically, let me say that so many of the effeminate pictures of the Lord Jesus do not match with this description of him given by divine inspiration. Jesus was not a beautiful person outwardly. He was, according to this passage of Scripture, rather nondescript. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now may God bless this reading of his word as we think about the healing stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before man sinned, there was no sickness. All sickness is directly or indirectly the result of sin. All pain, all death, all sickness, all sorrow is directly or indirectly the result of sin. Now, after man sinned, God redeemed Adam and Eve, and God, by promise and prophecy of the blood, brought Adam and Eve back to himself. You will remember that God made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve, picturing the righteousness that we receive through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God said to Adam and Eve, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." And God placed a curse upon nature and upon man. And though man had the salvation of God, and though there came cleansing to Adam and Eve, still the curse was there, and people today, because of that curse, no sickness. Even those who are saved, like Adam and Eve, still know the curse, and we bear the curse. You read the 8th chapter of Romans, and the Apostle Paul speaks there in the 8th chapter of Romans about those of us who are redeemed and have the Holy Spirit of God within us, groaning in agony, in prayer. He says we also are grown, and all creation travails together because of the curse that is put upon this creation in which we live. And if you're born of woman, you're going to be full of trouble, the Bible says. And I don't know anybody who got here any other way than being born of woman. And we just have trouble, we have sorrow, and we have sickness. Now let me ask some questions about sickness. Are people sick because of personal sin? Some people are. Some people are definitely sick because of their sin. For example, very clearly in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. Did you know that you as a Christian can get so willful, so obstinate, so rebellious against God that he'll take you home early? He'll say the party's over. You're not going to stay down here and disgrace me. And somebody says, can a Christian live that way and still go to heaven? Friend, if he lives that way, he may get to heaven a lot quicker. God will get him to heaven sooner than he realized. There is a sin unto death. And the Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall pray for him. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There are times when a Christian crosses the deadline and he dies prematurely. I think the Apostle Paul was speaking of this same thing when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, talking about how some had selfishly and carelessly and irreverently had taken the Lord's Supper selfishly. They were not thinking of other people. They were making a drunken feast out of it rather than an agape feast. And then the Apostle Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Now, what he meant by some sleep is, folks, he didn't mean just now I lay me down to sleep. Sleep is the name of the death, not of the unsaved, but of the saved, those who sleep in Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't call it sleep for the unsaved. He's talking about saved people. He's talking about people who die and go to heaven prematurely. Are some Christians sick because of their sin? Absolutely. And people who are saved are lost, are often sick because of the way they live and the things they do. People who drink alcohol, for example, get sick. And they get sick because they have sinned against God by the abuse of alcohol. They take this embalming fluid by the six-pack into their bodies and wonder why they're sick. And it affects every part of their body. They end up with a white liver, red eyes, dark brown breath, a yellow streak, and a blue outlook. It affects all of the body. Do you know what to be drunk is called? It's called intoxicated. Do you know what a toxic is? It is a poison. People take poison into the system. That's the reason some people, when they get drunk, regurgitate. Those people have more sense in the stomach than they have in their head when they regurgitate and get rid of that poison. The same about cigarette smoking. I know what old dear old Dr. Havner said about smoking. He said, I'm not going to waste a whole sermon on smoking, but he said, I'll tell you what to do with your tobacco. He said, you just leave it on the steps of the church. And he said, when you come back out, he said, I'll guarantee it'll still be there because neither hog nor dog will bother it. Amen? Now, and you know what the Baptist sin is. The Baptist sin is not primarily drinking or smoking, but it's overeating, isn't it? That's the one we think, well, we can do that. Somebody said that we live off of half of what we eat, and the doctor lives off the other half. Folks, let me tell you something. It is a sin. It is a sin to overeat. We laugh and giggle about it, but it's a sin. The Bible says if you're a man given to gluttony, put a knife to your throat. Dwight L. Moody was an evangelist, and he had a preacher friend who was sick, and somebody asked him to pray for his preacher friend, and you know what Moody said? He said, I'll not do it. I'll not pray for him. Said, he does the work of 10 men and eats everything in sight. And I'll not pray for God to cancel out the way he lives until he repents, until he gets right. Why should I pray and ask God to give him a license to go on sinning, to go on glutting his body? Many of us are sick because of our overindulgence in the matter of food. Some of us are sick because of the matter of worry. We don't trust the Lord. And worry is a sin. Did you know that it's a sin? Oh, it's kind of a respectable sin. But if you think about what worry is, it's just the opposite of faith, isn't it? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is worry turned inside out. And worry is faith turned inside out. And worry will do the same thing to you that sand will do to machinery. And so sometimes people are sick because of their personal sin. It may be the judgment of God upon the way that they have sinned, or it simply may be the kickback of what they do. It may be just the law of sowing and reaping. That's the reason some people are sick. Now, let me say again that some people are sick because of the direct attack of the devil. Did you know the devil can make you sick? Let me give you some scripture. You may not have noticed these scriptures. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, then went Satan forth and smote Job with boils. Satan smote Job with boils. And the boils that Satan put upon Job were the handicraft of hell. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, there's the story of a woman who had a bent back. She walked everywhere like this, bent over. And Jesus said of that woman there in Luke chapter 11, Satan hath bound her. She had a sickness that was put on her by the devil. And then again, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it speaks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing people who were oppressed of the devil. Now, my friend, when you have the knowledge of God that your sickness is of the devil, then you can rebuke it in the name of Jesus and command it to leave you. You can take authority over that sickness. And what some people call submitting to the will of God is really only giving in to the devil. Now, you have to have discernment to know whether or not that sickness is of the devil. And I believe that God the Holy Spirit, when we abide in Him and He abides in us, will give us that discernment that this is from the devil and we do not have to receive it and we do not have to take it. Now, some sickness, even in the saints, is a result of their own personal sin. Sometimes sickness comes where Satan himself has oppressed us and put some sickness upon us. Then there are other sicknesses, and this is a part of the mystery of sickness, that God allows and God even uses as a part of His discipline. I'm going to get to that in a little later, so let me just put that up in brackets and leave it right now. I've been talking primarily about the cause of sickness. Now, let me say concerning the cure for sickness. Does Jesus heal? Let me say it big and tall and high as this ceiling. Yes. Yes! He heals. He is the Lord our healer. He says in Psalm 103, I am the Lord thy God who healeth all of thy diseases. And I believe, dear friend, that God heals a number of ways. Number one, He heals instantaneously by miracle. I believe He has healed me that way. Instantaneously. Just like that, as a result of prayer. By miracle. Jesus heals. That's the way He healed in Bible times. And He says, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. He heals instantaneously, miraculously. And by the way, folks, talk about believing the Bible. Let's believe it all. Let's believe it all. I mean, if we start praying for folks and they get healed, somebody, oh, they're having healing services down there. Would to God. Would to God we saw more of the supernatural power of God to touch and heal the lives of people. That's all right, folks. God heals miraculously. God heals supernaturally. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. We have a pastor in our city, an associate pastor. His name is A.C. Ford. He has a wife named Marilyn. Marilyn, when she was a young girl, had an eye disease. A macular deterioration of her eyes. And the doctor said, I'll explain it to you, Marilyn. It's as though your eyes are like a mirror with all of the quicksilver scratched off of the back. There's nothing to catch the image and reflect it. And you are consigned to blindness for the rest of your life. She went to Tennessee Temple University over here to study to serve the Lord. She was a musician. She had to walk with a cane. She had to have people lead her around in other places. She had to listen with a tape recorder, and she wasn't able to write like the other students, but she had to listen and get her lessons. She met young A.C. Ford over there, and he married this blind girl. And they were pastor and wife over here in Arkansas. On a particular occasion, they had been out making a late night visit, a call. They'd been on a trip somewhere. They came in after midnight. She was there reading. He was reading. She was getting ready for bed. He was reading some spiritual journal. They'd asked God many times to heal her blindness. But A.C. felt a faith growing in his heart. He said there that night, as he was thinking about how it would be so much better if she could work with him in the ministry, he said to her, Marilyn, God can heal you. God can heal you. I know that God can heal you, and I'm going to ask Him to do it right now. And he got out of his bed and got down on his knees and said, Lord, she's still in bed. He said, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to heal Marilyn, to give her sight in her eyes. And instantaneously she said, AC, I can see. He said, what? She said, I can see you, AC. And she said, you need a shave. He got so excited he went and got a newspaper and said, read the headline. She said, AC, I can read the fine print. She read it to him. They got so excited. They said, we didn't know what to do. We wanted to run outside and up and down the streets and wake the city and tell them that God had performed a miracle. They said, we were so excited, we were afraid to go to sleep. And when we waked up, we were afraid that it might not be so, that it was only a dream. And she will give you the testimony recorded in her lovely book, These Blind Eyes Now See. I believe in a God who can do that, ladies and gentlemen. I believe in a God of miracle. Now, the devil counterfeits every good thing. And I have nothing but the utmost contempt for religious racketeers who are going up and down this land profiteering on the sickness and the illness of people. And I believe with all of the emphasis, unction, and emotion of my soul that the hottest part of hell is reserved for these people who make merchandise of people's sickness. But having said that, I do believe that God heals instantaneously. I also believe that God heals in time, and it is still the healing of God. The Bible speaks of Peter's wife's mother who had a fever. And the Bible says that Jesus healed her, and the Bible says that she recovered. There was a recovery period. Evidently, from the language, she was not healed instantaneously, but she was healed of the Lord. And the Bible says they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And that's the healing of God too. God heals instantaneously and God heals in time. And then I want to say, dear friend, that God heals using medicine. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for doctors. Luke was spoken of as the beloved physician. And I believe that Dr. Luke was one who kept Paul going and preaching as long as he did. And it was our Lord himself who said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And in the Bible, as we study in the Bible, we find records of people who were healed by the use of means in medicine. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 7, there was a king who was sick, King Hezekiah, and here's what God said through Isaiah. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now here's a poultice of figs, a home remedy, put upon a boil to draw and extract the poison, and he recovered. I think of young Timothy, who had a weak stomach, Timothy, who had indigestion problems. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. The water there with its high alkaline content needed that wine to help settle the stomach of this young man. God expects us to use what means we have. And certainly God has given us means for healing. And so God heals instantaneously by miracle. God heals in time. God uses doctors and God uses medicine. But now let me say something else. Not only does God heal instantaneously, miraculously, not only does God heal in time, not only does God use medicine, and not only does God use doctors, but God always heals his children. And that, my friend, is in eternity. In eternity. Now, with his stripes, we are healed. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. But the Bible speaks of the redemption of the body, Our bodies are not yet redeemed. The redemption of the body, which is in the purchase of Jesus at Calvary, is going to come at the rapture and of the church and the resurrection of the Christian dead, and it is at that time that we're made like unto Him. There is no sickness in His body, and there will be no sickness in our resurrection body. But now I want to say this, that not every saint will be healed in this lifetime, either by miracle or by medicine. Not every saint will be healed in this lifetime, instantaneously or in time, by doctors, with medicine, or without medicine. Not every saint is going to be healed. Now let me show you that you may be sick and be absolutely right with God. Now this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it deals with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I begin reading in verse 7. And Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now here, Satan was used, but God was using Satan. And it's a different course here. It's a different thing. This was given to Paul. It was a gift of God. Now notice, it gets very deep here, very mysterious. And the Apostle Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." That means three times I prayed that it might depart from me. Now, that means that Paul prayed and he didn't have faith. That wasn't Paul's fault. You have never ever prayed for faith for anything that you've not received it. If you say, "I prayed and trusted God and I didn't receive what I asked God for," or you might have had positive thinking. You might have had concentrated wishes, but you did not have faith. Friend, the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. "And what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Paul prayed. His prayer was not a prayer of faith. That doesn't mean that he was out of the will of God. He was seeking the will of God. You see, Paul didn't always know what he ought to pray for. And a lot of times I don't know what I ought to pray for. A lot of times you don't know what you ought to pray for. Isn't that right? Confess it. You don't know. And the Bible says in Romans 8, "For we know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us." And so here is Paul. He doesn't know exactly what to ask God, so he asks God one time, and he doesn't get any answer. So he asks God again, and he doesn't get any answer. And he asks God again, "Oh Lord, heal me. And for this I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and He said unto me." Now the third time, here is Paul patiently, persistently bombarding heaven, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now notice what Paul said. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." And you know what the word infirmities means? Sickness. Sickness. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Point. Paul, a man of God, the great mighty apostle, was sick. Let me just make that point. And according to this, it was not because there was sin in his life, not because he was out of the will of God. He just had a thorn in the flesh. Now let me show you another scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now Paul left a valued colleague, somebody that he wanted and somebody that he needed, but he had to leave him behind. He was too sick to travel. Now I remind you of this, that the great apostle Paul had power to heal the sick. Paul had the gifts of healing. As a matter of fact, Paul had so much power that sometimes even aprons from his body would heal people. And yet, here was a man that Paul had to leave behind sick because even the mighty apostle Paul could not heal a brother if it were not God's will for that one to be healed. Trophimus, a valued servant of the Lord, left behind sick. Again, I remind you of the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, where the apostle Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Water was strong in alkaline content over there. Timothy often sick. Paul here prescribes for him. Evidently, Timothy did not get well because it was a chronic illness. Timothy was a man of God, but he had a nervous stomach. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. I want you to see something. My estimation, one of the greatest men who ever lived was the prophet Elisha. And if you study the ministry of Elisha, you're going to find out that he had a miracle ministry. He was one who could raise the dead. And yet, notice, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness. I guess he was sick of his sickness. What else could he be sick of? All right. And Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Oh, what a respect the king had for this great man of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Elisha die because he was out of communion with God? If you'll read this story in its context, you'll find out that he had just made a remarkable prophecy on his deathbed, that God was using him mightily, mightily. I had an evangelist call me on the phone, and he said, Adrian, God has just revealed to me some things about healing. And he said, I'm transferring the emphasis of my ministry to healing. He said, I want you to come and talk with me about it. I said, I don't have time to go talk with you about it, friend. I love you. And I thank God for all of the people that are healed. I just want to give you a word of advice. If you put your emphasis upon healing rather than the salvation of souls, it's going to be a wrong emphasis. Jesus Christ did not come primarily to heal. He came primarily to save. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. If you ever stand up in the pulpit and before a congregation and say it's always God's will to heal everybody, I said, that's the cruelest thing that you could possibly say. There'll be people out there with withered limbs. There'll be people out there with deaf ears. There'll be people out there in wheelchairs. And when you say that, they will say, then what's wrong with me? I must not have faith, or I must be out of the will of God, or there must be something wrong with me. And either they're going to say there's something wrong with me where I can't trust God, or what you're preaching is a lie and there's nothing to it at all, and they're going to be discouraged. And I said, my friend, to this evangelist friend, I said, don't ever say that. He said, God wants everybody healed. I said, they all will be healed ultimately, but we'll wait till the redemption of the body. But I said, my friend, to this preacher, you're sick right now. Well, he said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. I said, go look in the mirror. See any wrinkles there that you didn't see 10 years ago? Are you using glasses? You're sick. I said, you've got a terminal illness. So does everybody in this building. You've got a terminal illness, and it's going to get you. I mean, it's just a matter of time. That illness is going to get you. This is not the way that God created you. You're not in the image of God. You're in the image of Adam. You don't think God's in this shape, do you? Adam brought forth a son after his likeness and in his image. And in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. But when? At the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But up until this time, we share the old carcass of Adam, and we're going to have this sickness. And dear friend, let me say that some of God's choicest of saints have suffered. Now, let me tell you some reasons why, very briefly. Number one, power. Power may come through sickness. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul said again, and this is a key passage over here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back to it for just a moment, and let me show you something. I want to read again, beginning in verse 9. Now, Paul says, Lord, heal me. And he said unto me, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, watch it, for my strength is made perfect
in weakness. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Paul didn't say what can't be cured must be endured. He said what can't be cured will be enjoyed. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul made a discovery that the weaker he became in the flesh, the more powerful he became in the spirit. Now, this word, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, literally means to spread a tabernacle over me. There was a baptism of power. There was a tent of power over the weak flesh of Paul. Now, Paul had a tendency, or he could have had a tendency, to trust in his own flesh. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 9. Here's a key verse. Paul said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Do you see that? I had the sentence of death in me. I had death working in me. Why? God did not allow me to be big and brawny and strapping and healthy. Why? That I might not trust in myself, but I might trust in God. And God wanted his strength and not Paul's strength. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, that sometimes our place of strength is our place of weakness. And conversely, our place of weakness is God's place of strength. When I was in England, I preached at Keswick in northern England, a Bible conference there. Then I had a rented car, and I drove on through Scotland. I wanted to see Edinburgh Castle in Scotland. I went to see this magnificent castle, Joyce and myself. Beautiful castle there. But you know, they protected that castle on every side except on one side. On one side, there's a great cliff that goes up. And they knew that no enemy could take it there. But dear friend, on that impregnable rock side is where the castle was stormed and where it was taken. Not at its place of weakness, but at its place of strength. You know the trouble with many of us when we have a place of strength? We don't pray about that. We say, I can handle that, right? And therefore, that strength becomes weakness. You see, but weakness becomes strength. We say, oh God, I can't do it unless you help me. And so Paul said, now I will glory in my infirmity. I want to tell you, dear friend, that sometimes power comes through weakness. I want to tell you something else. Sometimes productivity comes through weakness and suffering. You know, if you just study the world, and study the history of the Christian church. Just study it. Just study it. And you will see that our world has been tremendously blessed by suffering and sick saints. How much do we owe to Fanny Crosby? Blind Fanny Crosby, blinded as a little girl. But because of that, with a mind that should so concentrate and so contemplate and so consider the things of Christ, thank God for this woman who was blinded at 6 months and never saw again until her eyes were opened to heaven's brightness. She said, I'm so glad that I'm blind. And she said, I don't want to be healed until the rapture, because she says, the first face I will see will be the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. Think about it. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6 again. Notice what Paul says here. Look at it. Look at it. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Isn't that beautiful? My affliction not only is for my strength, but my affliction is for your consolation and salvation. The Apostle Paul was a mightier evangelist and a better pastor because he knew weakness and a broken heart. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. What a wonderful thing that God makes us productive through suffering. Do you remember over there in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. And then he said, every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, he does what? He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Do you know what the word purge means? It means to prune. To prune. Now, if a vine could talk and somebody came with the pruning shears, do you know what he'd say? Hey, lay off. Right? Hey, don't do that. That hurts. Don't prune me. But the gardener has something in mind, and it is fruit that he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. There was a caretaker of a large orchard, and there was one apple tree in that orchard that was just groaning with apples. And somebody said to him, "Why does this tree bear more fruit than the others?" He said, "Would you look down there at the trunk?" And the trunk of that tree had been deliberately split open. He said, "I don't understand it." But he said, "Sometimes a tree, a fruit tree, will not bear fruit profusely until you wound it. Until you wound it." It's interesting. We had in our yard when I was a boy an avocado tree. My dad planted it. It grew to be a great avocado tree. You know what an avocado pear is, you poor benighted souls? You probably don't even know. Some of you don't even know what a mango is. Bless your hearts. And we had an avocado tree there. My dad planted it. And we'd always go out and look for the fruit. There's no fruit there. Somebody told my dad, he said, "Listen, A.D., if you will drive nails into the trunk of that tree, it'll bear fruit." That sounded almost like witchcraft to me. My dad wanted fruit on that tree, and he went out and got some long nails and drove them into the trunk of that tree, and it began to bear fruit only after it was wounded. After it was wounded, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." Blind Milton wrote Paradise Lost through his blindness. John Bunyan in Bedford Jail wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Luther, imprisoned in Wartburg Castle, translated the entire New Testament into the German language. Robert Louis Stevenson, tubercular, suffering with sciatica, one arm in a sling, sentenced to absolute silence and darkness, produced the Child's Garden of Verses. Paul, in a Roman prison, in a weak body, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, proclaimed the gospel. Productivity. I want to say another thing. Not only power and not only productivity, but purity often comes through sickness. God is more interested in having you holy than he is having you healthy. I want you to remember this. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, after you've suffered a while, purity." Do you know what Job said? Who was afflicted so much? Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now what he means by try is as gold is tried or purified in the furnace, and all of the dross is burned away. Do you know what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 57? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word." Purity sometimes comes through suffering. I want to say another thing, friend. The praise often comes through suffering. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians now and look with me in chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." When God looks around for his servants to bring praise to him, God doesn't necessarily bring the great strapping, hulking all-Americans. God takes the weak things. And this word weak, this Greek word, means that which is physically weak, even anemic. And the Bible says that God does this that we might glory in the Lord. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 and verse 29. God does it that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 31. "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Jesus said in John chapter 11 and verse 34, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I want to tell you, dear friend, that even the way you die can glorify God. Your death can bring glory to God. In John chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus was speaking of the death of Peter, and it says this, "This he spake signifying by what death he should glorify God. Glorifying God by sickness, glorifying God by death. I want to tell you that saints who can suffer and still praise God can shut the mouth of the devil like nobody else. The devil came to God and said, "Why, no wonder Job serves you. You bought him off. He doesn't really love you. He just loves you for what you're doing for him." God says, "You don't know Job. You don't know Job." The devil said, "I know him." He said, "Let him get sick. He'll curse you to your face." God said, "Not my servant Job." Dear friend, let me tell you something. It's wonderful to have faith to be healed. And I believe that God does sometimes give faith for healing in his sovereign wisdom and grace. But in my estimation, the greatest display of God's grace and your faith is not do you have faith enough to be healed, but do you have faith enough not to be healed and to still praise him? That's faith. That's faith. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I believe there's healing in the atonement. And I want to tell you, dear friend, one of these days I will be perfectly whole because I'm going to be like Jesus. And I can say with the psalmist, I'll be satisfied when I awaken in thy likeness.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.